Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And you've read the section 1,000 times, and so have I. I mean, I know you all sitting here. And it's talking about everything that you need in this physical life. Whatever you need, God will add to you, right? Why? Because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he asks. That's what he would desire of his people. Put him first, his things first, his word, the job that he's given you. In other words, he's got the preeminence in your life. Your life is wrapped around what he would have you to do. And then everything else you do, that's an add-on. You know what I mean? Like making a living. How's that? Sort of like you have to spend maybe 100 hours making a living, although the government only wants you to work less than 30 now. No, you've got to spend so much time making a living, but it's not where your soul is. It's not where your heart is. You've got to spend so much time raising this child, but that's not my purpose in life. Do you see what I mean? Do you follow me? We may spend many hours doing the things that are necessary to do to keep body and soul and family together. But that does not mean that God takes a second place in our life. I do all of those things to please him as well. Do you follow me? So really, yeah, I've been studying a lot about marriage and been very reproved about it all week. It's been a tough week. Because every time you look at the Bible, you realize how, you know, much more I have to go and how much more I have to learn and do and discipline myself for. And at the same time, you think about, you know, I being a believer and how much more there is to learn and how much more effective you can be and so forth. There's always more. But why do I want to be a good husband? Why does it bother me that I'm not the best husband that I know to be? It's because it's for God, not just for her. It's for God. Or the best father, it's for God. Or to raise these kids right. It's for God. They got to do me no good. You know, I'm blessed by them, but it's for God. Everything in our life we do is for first and foremost for him. He'll help us with everything and provide for us everything. You know, and he certainly has in my life. I mean, there's just no getting around it. I can't believe I ended up where I did as the years have gone by. But you always seek him first and his right way, his righteousness, his way of living, and it'll all come together for you, the McCabe version. I want to show you an example of this that I read today, and I read this so that I could break my thought pattern on marriage, because I didn't want to talk about that. Blessed to study it, but I sure didn't want to talk about it this morning. Go to Ezra. Ezra, in the white pages of your Bible. The books that you never look at. Ezra chapter 4. The book of Ezra If you ever read it, I suggest that you read all the Bible, but God ordered the king of Persia, the king of Iran, you know, puts it in perspective. You know, God's always had his finger in the Middle East. You know, did you ever notice that? And he still does. God ordered the king of Persia, which is now called Iran. He gave Iran everything, gave Persia everything, gave an entire empire by God's will, and ordered the king of Iran, "Now I want you to build me a temple in Jerusalem." Cyrus was his name. So God made this known. History is going to unfold. Things are going to happen. Cyrus is going to die before this gets done, but he wrote it down, said this is, and when one king of Persia says something, it's going to get done, no matter how many kings have passed. So God required that of Cyrus because he had given him the empire. And Cyrus said, hey, okay, wrote it down. And later on, as the years went by, another king shows up called Darius. And Darius finds out about this. But at any rate, I want you to look at verse 24. Because I'm not going to read the entire book. Verse 24, chapter 4, it says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God." They started the work. They were supplied the materials from the king of Persia. They started the work. But years went by, and the neighbors started to complain and say, "Hey, you know what's going on?" And the new king wasn't real familiar with what the other king wanted. Darius wasn't all that, so they brought it to court. They got it to court. You know, it's just like in America today. You can stop the whole world. Just bring it to court. Okay? You can stop, you know, oil. You can stop everything except earthquakes. You can't stop earthquakes, but you can bring it to court. And they ceased. The work ceased because they went to court. From the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. This is a long court battle. You ever know, you ever go to court, there's no such thing as quick justice. Then the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So this is all you get. Two prophets, which you, by the way, are two of the books of the Bible. So go to Haggai. Here it is. God said to the king, not even to the believers. He said to the king of Persia, Cyrus, "I want you to build me a house in Jerusalem. I gave you the empire, now you build my house." His cupbearer, a Jew, came to him and said, "Do you know his name? Do you know this guy's name? The cupbearer? Anybody? Nehemiah?" Another book of the Bible. His cupbearer came to him, who was sad one day, and he says, "My lord, you know, the house of Jerusalem's lied waste. How could I be happy?" And he says, "Take whatever you need. Go build it." There's the ticket. "Any lumber you need in my kingdom, gold, silver, free ticket. All the materials you need, go build it." So Nehemiah, Ezra, all these guys, this is what this period of time is. They go, they start. They start to build it. The neighbors around said, you know, this takes a little time to build something. The neighbors around say, hey, this ain't right. These people are a lot of trouble. And they bring them back to court. Cyrus dies. Not exactly the priority for the new king of Persia, Darius. So they go through the court system, and it finally comes to Darius again. And they dig up letters saying, hey, Cyrus said he wanted this done. Darius said, okay, great. But during this process, when they went to court with them, they stopped the work. They stopped. God says, I want it done. But because somebody else complained, some other bunch of yo-yos over here complained and sued him and took him to court, guess what happened? The people said, oh, well, I guess we'll stop doing the work. So this is God's reaction. He sends a prophet, Haggai, and Zechariah, you know. So let's go to Haggai. Haggai is in the even whiter pages of your Bible. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Now, be honest with me. How many of you have read the book of Haggai? Been a little while, huh? All right, and some of you have never read it, right? No problem. I'll give you a reason to read it now. Do you know that if you start the Bible from cover to cover, and you can read as well as the man who does the audio tapes, Scorby, which I can't do, it'll take you 72 hours to read the entire Bible. That's how long it takes Alexander Scorby to read the Bible. It's not a monumental task. It's something that can be done in a reasonable amount of time. You can find other people who read the, and that's what I do, is since I'm not the greatest reader in the world and my eyes get tired, I listen to them, follow along. When I get bored, I stop following the Lord, continue to listen. I turn it off next day, do another couple hours, turn it off, you know, instead of watching the video games or the boob tube. It's a nice way to do it. But you come across gems like this. Ezra, just one verse. So God tells, prophesy. He doesn't explain it. He tells them to prophesy. So this is what Haggai's prophecy was. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, remember, Cyrus the king said, go ahead and do it. Exactly when, I'm not exactly sure, it might be, but this is a couple years now after Darius is already king. The work has ceased. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zebulun, the son of Shealtiah, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? You have all got roofs over your house, and this house is lied waste. My house is a mess. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but there are not, but you are not full of drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. You got clothes on, but you can't get warm. And he that earneth wages, he earnest wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to your own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which is on the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. And Zebulun took, oops, and they got busy building the house. Nothing's changed, is there, from Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Well, I tell you what, put God second in your life and everything else is subtracted. You wonder why things get, you put your whole life, you put your wages in your pocket and it's filled with holes and it just goes away. It's like you get nothing for it. Nothing's changed. So you know what these guys all did? All right, after they heard this, go back to Ezra. It was chapter 4 again. You know, the people said, oh, it's not time that we should build a house. We've got to finish the court case. So God says, oh, is that right? He sends the prophet, Haggai. And you can read the other one too. And he says, okay, that's what you think? Well, here it is. On everything you got. It says, chapter 5, it says, then the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then arose Zebulun the son of that fella and Jeshua the son of Josedek and began to build the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and with them the prophets, and God helping them. And then you know what? The people got upset again. And they said, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing this. We're in court. You can't be doing this. So they had to do it. They had to build one hand. They'd work in the house of God. With the other hand, they'd held their sword. But they did it because God is more important than man or man's rules or anything else. I just think it's so cool. And the attitude of the people of God and the consequences. And I just don't think Christians think in those terms at all. I just don't think that they do. You know, is the Word of God His will? And if I believe that, if I really literally believe that, then to not carry out his will is what? It's a compromise, if nothing else. If I had, there's something else more important than doing it the way it's supposed to be done, then I have chosen to compromise it, and God is not the one that I'm living it, doing this thing for. Go to Ephesians. You know, we live in a day and in a time where most of Christianity, and I really mean most of Christianity, really is not recognizable as Christian from a biblical point of view. Okay? Most of the religions that we have in the U.S. and around the world that people call Christian, they are really not recognizable biblically as Christian. If you take the Word of God as the will of God. Okay? Now, that could be a very, what would somebody say about that statement? You know, what would an unbeliever or a Christian in those categories say about that statement? It's very harsh, negative, you know, you think you're more important than you are, very arrogant, right? The question is it true from the scripture? See, because if I'm the servant of God, if I am his child, and my father says this is this, and the rest of the world says, no, that's not true, then who should I honor? That's really where it comes down for me. I'd like it to be the other way and be a whole lot, boy, that'd be easy. You know, but, really, no. I guess I was always a pain in the neck. But the Christianity that most people think is Christian today does not resemble the Bible. And what do I mean by that? I mean, have major super... Let's just take the things that come up in the news, right? That we're just dealing with lately. It's really happened over my entire lifetime, over these last 50 years. It's been going in this direction. It's just been accelerating in the last few years, more and more. But those of you who believe that the Bible is the Word of God are very narrow-minded. You're really, you know, very, very narrow-minded people, aren't you? I mean, do you really believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I mean, that was a big one these last couple of weeks. Creationism versus evolution. All right? I believe the scriptures. If I don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, I don't know exactly how God did it all, personally, but I do read what it says. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He said, "Let there be light," and there was. He said, "Let there be an expanse," and there was. He said, "Let there be stars and planets," there was. He said, "Let there be grow stuff on it," there was. The first chapter of Genesis glorifies God for his power, his magnificence, and who he is. There are people who think it's all a fairy tale. I don't. I am one of those narrow-minded, foolish. Can you think of anything else they'd call me? I can't think of stuff right now. But I'm ignorant. One guy says, you got to be ignorant to believe that. Now, once, a long time ago, no. I can't even touch them. They're on radio, TV. They're all over the place. They're in print, news. This is the mainstream of Christianity. In fact, I got one of the big preachers, Robinson or whatever, he's saying, you can't be that stupid to believe that. And he's major TV evangelist, right? Most of Christianity, by the way, would say that I am ignorant, stupid, narrow-minded. Now, I'm really making a point out of this, am I not? So you have to ask yourself, I'm willing to be called all those things. Because if I don't trust the first chapter of Genesis, why would I trust the fifth chapter of Ephesians? Why would I trust John 3:16? If I don't trust Ezra, and that God really, there are consequences to not keeping him first, then why would I believe Matthew 6:33? If you can't trust it one place, then you can't trust it anywhere. And you really got to come down to that, because that's a matter of faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what it says. So if the word of God is not the will of God, then what do you have? What you have is what most Christians have, is they have, we like the stories, and we like the possibility, at least some of it. We don't like all of it, because the God of the Old Testament, we don't want that guy. We don't really want the God of the Old Testament. We just want the Jesus that we think of, and we don't even take everything he's got. You know, because he talks about, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. You know, and that there'll be judgment. It's not really nice to the religious people. So we only like the Jesus that we can mold in our image. And you all follow me. You all understand where I'm coming from and where I'm going, because you've sat here for such a long time. But this is such a sin. This is such an incredible sin. But this is the way the nation goes, whether it be on the subject of anything, marriage, or even ministers. Who's qualified to be a minister? It says somebody who's got his house together, got a good marriage, got his children in subjection, he can teach, he believes this stuff, he's not. I mean, are those the kind of people that we have running this thing? Not for the most part. You're supposed to have a minister, like the children of God, who just listen to God. But most churches are corporations where they have a committee that tells the guy what to teach. Who's working for who? It's like having the asylum, the inmates in the asylum run the institution. That's exactly what it's like. Nobody wants to say that. And here you are. This is where it comes down to. And it comes down to this thing for the country. It comes down to this thing in our lives, because this is like the wave that's come over us for the last many years, and the direction everything's going in. If there is nothing that is absolute, if the word of God is not the will of God, then it's evolving. My understanding of it evolves. It changes based upon how I see society at the moment. We call this Christianity, you know, progressive Christianity, liberal Christianity. That's what I call it. It's really mainstream Christianity. It's progressive. In other words, it's got a lot more to do with social justice than it has to do with the word of the Lord. You know, and we'll you know, we want to be loving to everybody, so we'll let gay guys get married and gay guys and be ministers and whatever floats. Whatever floats your boat, it's okay, because God's got to change along with us. See, and that's really what Christianity out there is like, because God will change along with us. You know, he's not stuck in the first century. But my Bible says, talking about God, he changes not. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's where I fall down. That's where I come down. And that means that I am considered, and you, if you follow that line of thinking with me, you are considered ignorant. And you're going to have to be happy with that, because it's going to get worse. And you're going to talk to your children, and they're going to think you're ignorant. Because the whole world teaches them that nothing is this stiff. You know, I'm going to teach marriage this coming weekend, and I'm going to teach them what the Bible says. And the whole world stands against almost every verse that I'm going to speak of. But I've tried to follow it. And we're good. Not perfect, but we're good. So what is it going to be for you and me? What's it going to be? So you got to recommit yourself and decide when these things come up. You have to think, if I speak, you know what? It's absolutely necessary for me to bring them back to Scripture and to say, if this doesn't work, then why do you follow any of it? The Epicureans got a great religion you can have. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. That was a religion. It's quoted in the Bible. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The only way all of this comes to pass in our lives, the only way I get to know him that well, is by putting on his word. The only way is I don't live by my own way of thinking, my own standard, my own righteousness, my own floating standard, depending upon what's going on. You know, like it, you think about the 19, I didn't live in the 40s, but some of the people I loved did. You know, and then you went out with the lady, and in public you could only do so much. You could hold her hand, right? You put her hand around your waist. You had to keep your distance dancing, right? Then you had the 50s. You got a little closer, all right? But there was still rules, okay? All right? There was still a little bit. That's your time over there, all right, you guys? There's still rules. You know, you go out to the sock hop, all right? And daddy and mom and the car and the back seat and all the rest of it. But, I mean, it's nothing like it is today, right? I mean, you're like Puritans. Then you got my thing, you know, you got the 60s, late 60s, all right? Drug, we're going to save the world. That's who's running the world by now, anyhow, is all these idiots that came out of my thing. So we destroyed it, in case, you know, it goes on the tape. My generation dissolved America. So, drugs, sex, rock and roll, free love, love child, hippie people. It's not heading in a good direction, is it? Didn't get any better in the 70s. Didn't work out much better in the 80s. 90s seemed to go down again. Taking that, you know, like leveled out a little bit, but then the 90s and to today, it's falling off a cliff. And it keeps going until there isn't anything left of what in my lifetime, just in my lifetime. So when God says you can live by your own righteousness the way you want to live, or you do it His way so that you can know Him. It's to know Him. His standards don't change. His attitude towards His people don't change. When you keep Him first, He'll give you everything and bless you. When He becomes substandard, second rate, old fashioned, you're going to work your buns off and it's all going to come to nothing. Just like back in Haggai when he promised them that. You want your stuff, but you don't want to do my stuff? Forget about it. And that's echoed throughout the scriptures time and time and time again. You and I have to recommit ourselves to this truth. That there is a standard, that God did give these words to holy men as the standard for holiness, righteousness, truth. It's how life is to be lived. It's not movable. It doesn't change with the seasons. Or with the times, the culture needs to line up with it and not it with the culture. And it's really, and it's the same way even the government goes, because see, there's no standard back to the founders of the country and what they wrote. We want it to be, you know, let's go with the times, man. And it's the same process. It's the same thinking process. There's no such thing as a stand. See, moms and dads don't have the ultimate right of raising their children. The school does. Same process. The government will. They know better than you. They know what you ought to eat. They know what you ought to do. They know everything better than you. And see, the problem is some people, they'll pick things that most people will agree with to start with. But once you let the premise take hold, you lose it all. So God's word is His will. Recommit yourself. Ask yourself the question, am I doing this for Him? Am I living my life for Him? Then you study that word in light of, how can I do this best? Whatever it is. Work heartily as unto the Lord, right? Marriage, if you're married, how do I take care of this woman? How do I take care of my spouse, this man? You're going to raise your kids? How do I do this? What are you training? I mean, you older ladies, what are you training the younger ones to do? That's what it says, right? How about you older guys? What are you training the younger ones to do? Are you bringing them back to the standard? Or are you just saying, well, that's the way they do it these days? That's surrender. It's not standing up for the God. See, today, you know, we thought it was cute when they took soccer and they, well, we're not going to keep score anymore because we don't want anybody to feel bad. Now we have an entire society of mediocrity in everything. Work. I can guarantee all of God's kids, all the young people, that if they have work hard, show up on time, keep their mouth shut and do what they're told at a job, they will run the company one day. Because you can't find hardly any of these people anymore. It has never been easier to wow a boss than to find a young person who just has got, I'm gonna show up, I'm gonna work hard, I'm gonna feel tired when I go home, and I'm gonna keep my mouth shut and listen and learn. Those were the old rules when I went to work. Those were the rules that I was taught. These are the rules, kid. And they served me well. If somebody does that now, God bless them, they'll run the world. Is His word His will? In your heart, in your mind, or have we kind of like been broken down and like gotten to a place where I give up. I'm tired of fighting the fight. His word is His will. And when you hold it forth to people, you gotta bring this point to them. This is not a changeable truth. This is not something that evolves like evolution. This is a God who doesn't change. And that's what I want to share with you.